I hope you geared up tonight. Just a little bit of preaching. I promise you that I'll do my best not to take a long time. Aware that I have to go to work in the morning. But we're here at church. We might as well make the most of it. Amen. And story was told several years ago. You probably heard it. A man was in the airport, and they had one of these little, it looked like a set of scales that you weigh on or something. But it was a little machine. It said, "We'll tell your fortune for a quarter." That must have been a long time ago. If it was today, it'd probably be $2 or $3 and demand a credit or a debit card if that. Said, "Tell your fortune for a quarter." And so the man looked around, didn't have much else to do, and put a quarter in the little machine, stepped up on there, put his finger on that button, you know, and it said, "Your name is John Jones. You are 5'9", you weigh 180 pounds, and you are about to board the 220 for Boston." And so he was impressed. He said, "Man, I don't know how this machine to be so accurate." So he stepped back off of it and got his sunshades, put his sunshades on, got his cap, pulled it down over his eyes, you know, and looked around and stepped back up there again and put another quarter in there, put his finger on the button. And the voice came back and said, "You're still John Jones. You're still 5'9", still weigh 180 pounds, and you're still about to board the 224 Boston." He's perplexed. He says, "There's got to be something to this." So he looks around. And so he takes off, goes to the men's restroom, and gets his suitcase out, and he changes clothes, combs his hair a different way, and comes out, strolls back out, steps up on that machine, puts his quarter in, puts his finger on the button, and said, "You are still John Jones. And you are still 5'9". You still weigh 180 pounds. But you had just missed the 220 to Boston." And so, I want to tell you tonight, if you're a part of Landmark Pentecostal Church, you need to get in on what God is doing. You need to throw in your heart and your passion and your energy and your worship, everything you've got. You need to just pour it into it. And don't miss what God is doing. When God blesses a church, everybody can get blessed. When God begins to move in a service, everybody can leave different. Amen. Whether He's healing, whether He's saving, whether He's delivering, whatever God is doing, you can get something good for you and your family if you'll just put forth a little bit of an effort. Praise God. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter number 15. And I'm reading there in verse number 32, verse number 32, 2 Samuel chapter 15. "And it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount where he worshipped God, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with his coat rent and earth upon his head. Unto whom David said, If thou passest on with me, if thou," and I want you to hear this, I want you to focus in here, if thou passest on with me, then thou shalt be a burden unto me. Then thou shalt be a burden unto me." Everybody repeat after me tonight. I don't want to be a burden. Is that the way you really feel? I mean, this thing is moving toward glory. Pastor's doing everything he can to get us to heaven. I mean, the train is leaving the station. I don't want to be a burden. Amen. You've got worship leaders, singers, musicians, people that do everything they can to make every service a success and a blessing and something positive. I don't want to be a burden for all of that. He said, if you go with me, you'll be a burden. But if thou return to the city and say unto Absalom, I will be thy servant, O king, as I have been with thy father's been thy father's servant hitherto, so will I now also be thy servant, then mayest thou for me defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. I want to simply ask you tonight, are you a burden or a blessing? Are you a burden or a blessing? I want everybody under the sound of my voice tonight to examine your own life and to take inventory of your own heart, your own inner man tonight, and ask yourself honestly, bluntly, sincerely, am I a burden or a blessing? Now, I know what I want to be. I want to be a blessing. If it's a prayer meeting, I want to be a blessing of that prayer meeting. If it's a church service, I want to be a blessing church service. Amen. For my pastor, I want to be a blessing to my pastor. That's what I want to be. And I hope before this service is over, I can get every one of you, every one of you, every one of you, instead of thinking, what are they going to do for me? Well, how are they going to help me? Well, what kind of benefit is it to me if I can get you to turn it around? And say, I don't want to be a burden, I want to be a blessing. But brother, if you can be a blessing, you'll get a blessing. If you can be a blessing, I promise you, you'll receive more blessings. It'll be pressed down, shaken together, running over into your life. If you can just purpose in your heart, I want to be a blessing. Praise God. Amen. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. God, we love you. We thank you. Oh, God, you've blessed us and benefited us so much just to allow us to be in your house, among your people, in your presence. I'm so thankful today. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. We bless your wonderful name. We praise you, Lord. We give you glory. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. 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 You may be seated. God bless you today. In Jesus' name. It is hard to believe that as mighty of a man as David was, you know what, I see some young men from South Georgia here, and I'm so glad to have them. Now, they act like Baptists, but they're really Pentecostal. And I know many of you thought that they came from some kind of Baptist Sunday school. Never been the way they acted tonight. They've never been in a Pentecostal church. But they've actually seen people shout before and clap their hands. So anyway, but I'm glad to see them. Praise God. They're probably not glad to see me right now. But anyway, Nicholas and Jonathan and Seth and Joe. Actually, his name is Nathaniel, but he went to school one day and told everybody his name was Joe because Nathaniel was too much to spell on every paper. So since then, he's been Joe. So anyway, be sure to meet these young men. And if you meet them, you'll pray for me every day of your life. And with much travail and tears, intercession. Praise God. It's hard to believe that as mighty of a man as King David was, as much of a warrior as he was, that a revolution could actually be successful against King David. It's difficult to understand how that even as beloved and as respected as David was, that there could be a revolt against his leadership, and that the kingdom could be put in such a place of turmoil and conflict and strife. But I want to tell you something. Every kingdom is going to have its times of strife and conflict. Every kingdom, every church, every ministry is going to have its times when it's just rocking and it's shaking, and you wonder who is going to shake out and who's going to stay. And I asked an elder one time. He was celebrating 50 years of pastoring. And I like sometimes to glean what I can from these elders. And I said, Elder, if you could give me one lesson that has stood out in 50 years of preaching and pastoring that stands out above them all, what would it be? And he said, well, I would think the thing that has stayed with me the most is that in all these years of pastoring, there's one thing that I've learned. Is that everything looks like it's going good. Everything looks like it's going fine and wonderful. And he said, but somewhere along the way, there will come a church-wide shaking. And just about all you can do is hang on. And that thing will shake down, and you'll find out who's for you and who's against you. You'll find out who's spiritual and who's carnal. You'll find out who'll leave and who'll stay. And you just let that thing shake. And when it gets through, then you'll have a solid group of people, and you just go back to working and go back to praying and go back to living for God and go back to doing His work. And the church will grow again, and God will bless again, and revival will come again. And he said, the thing that I've learned is you got to survive the shaking. And I want to tell you, saints of God, wonderful people, if you're going to live for God, and you're going to stay through the thick and thin, and if you're going to make it the long term, you better learn how to survive the shaking. You better just hang on and pray, and hang on and worship, and hang on and love God, and hang on and be loyal through the time of the shaking. And God, amen, God will make a way for you. I'm going to tell you that if King David's kingdom could endure a time of great shaking and instability, then it will happen in our lives. And it will happen in our surroundings also. It was Absalom. Absalom the gifted. Absalom the talented. Absalom the charming. Absalom the great personality. It was Absalom the man with ability and the man with gifts and strengths that stood up against David. And I don't have time to go through all of the story today, but Pastor Johnson, you're so right. So many times it's not the little Sally that sits on the back row that just trying to get enough money to make it to the end of the month, but sometimes it's people that feel like, you know, I really have a gift, and I am the talent that nobody has ever seen before. I'm going to tell you, any of us, we have gifts and talents and ability. Amen. Everything we've got, God has given to us. You don't have anything that God didn't give to you. Amen. If you've got anything, just use it for the glory of God. It's one thing I appreciate about this church, and I appreciate about the music and the singing and the things that go on here. There's no superstar around here. There's no limelight around here. There's no celebrities around here. Amen. But it's just people that want to do a work for God and want to see God's people blessed. That's how you have revival. Amen. That's how you have a move of God. It's when you got people that say, I want to be a blessing. Amen. But the story of Absalom is a study in probably how not to be. Absalom was a man that he didn't care who he hurt. He didn't care what he destroyed. In fact, his gifts were not used for edification. His gifts were not used for ministry and for unity and for a blessing. But his gifts were used for destruction. And you probably should ask yourself. Everybody should ask themselves at one time or another, how am I using my gifts? How am I using my strengths? How am I using my time and my energy? Is it for the kingdom or is it against the kingdom? Is it for unity or is it against unity? Is it to build up or is it to tear down? Is it to edify or is it to destroy? How am I using my strengths and my gifts? Everybody's got strengths. Everybody's got gifts. Everybody's got talent. It's how you use what you got. Amen. There were the parable of the talents. Five was given to one. Another man was given two. Another was given one. We think, well, that just means there's a difference between all of us, and some people can do what other people can't do. That's not the purpose of the parable at all. The purpose of the parable is that whatever you got, do something with what you got. Amen. If you can sing, sing with everything you got. If you can testify, testify with everything you got. If you can pray, pray with everything you got. Whatever you got, God's given you a good church. Amen. Get in here and have church. God's given you a great pastor. Get behind your pastor. And if you'll use whatever you got, God will give you more blessings on top of it. He'll give you more. Praise God. Amen. I've seen people with the ability to influence and the ability to win people to them, and people just automatically follow them. And instead of using their influence to promote worship and promote unity and promote loyalty and promote the goodwill of their man of God, they use their influence to drag people back. They use their influence. Hey, if you can have influence to make people more carnal, you can have influence to make people more spiritual. If you can use influence to get people headed toward the back row, you can use influence to get people up to the front row. If you can use influence to talk about everything that's wrong, you can use influence and talk about all the good things and the blessings and everything that's right. Amen. Praise God. Amen. I've seen people that prided themselves. Boy, I tell you what, I sat on the pastor tonight. He was struggling preaching. Boy, you really accomplished something. I sat down on them singers, I tell you what, they was having a hard time and I was enjoying it. What have you accomplished? If you can pride yourself and, boy, they struggled tonight. Man, I tell you what, it was deader than the mackerel in there tonight. What have you accomplished for the kingdom? You ought to be ashamed of yourself with that kind of attitude and spirit. You can use that same energy and influence to say, come on, I'm going to have my hands lifted. I'm going to have my hands clapping. I'm going to get out in the aisle and worship God. Amen. You can use what you have either for church or against church. Amen. Some folks, you know, if it ain't coming out of their chimney, it ain't smoke. Amen. There's some folks, boy, man, I'm telling you, if it's somebody else up there behind the pulpit, they're going, boy, when they get up there, it's like, bless God, everybody ought to be running and shouting and dancing because I'm up here. Hey, if I want somebody to get with me, I'm going to get with them when it's their turn. Amen. I'm going to use what I've got to further the kingdom. Woo. Now, Absalom had all these gifts and he had all these talents and he had all these abilities and he had all this influence. And he had all this mercy. You know, man, he had been forgiven of so many things. And the king just reached out and brought him back into the kingdom. Just reached out and brought him back into Jerusalem. So much mercy. And he took all that forgiveness and just threw it back in the king's face. Brothers and sisters, God's been so good to us. God didn't save us so we'd be dead weight on the church. God didn't save us just to warm a pew and bless everybody with our critique as to how things are going. God didn't save us to get our assessment and our opinion and for us to spread it liberally among the kingdom. God saved you to be a blessing to the kingdom. As good as God's been, as merciful as God's been, as forgiving as God has been, we ought to be 100% loyal to the kingdom. Amen. And here is Absalom. He's willing to use his gifts to the detriment and the destruction of the kingdom. He's using his gifts. I read some time back, and I know your pastor. He loves to talk about animals, and if you hear him teach very much, he talks about different animals. and nature and wildlife and things, and I just want to be like him. But I was reading about there's this animal called the ocelot, and I didn't even know there was such a thing as an ocelot. And I surely didn't know how to spell it, but not sure I know how to spell it now. But anyway, this ocelot, it's called a dwarf leopard, and they're known for having a very beautiful coat of fur, and they're very attractive animals. And the Seattle Zoo had an ocelot. They were very proud of it. But in not very long, the coat on this animal, it was losing patches of hair. It was scabby. It was just looking mangy and horrible. And they couldn't figure out what is wrong with this animal. So they started observing it, and they watched it, and they realized that this ocelot was doing this to itself. It was digging into its own fur and pulling out patches of fur out of its own coat. And they said, something's wrong. This is an insane ocelot. And so they actually brought some animal behavioralists in, and they said, could you tell us about this animal? What can be done? Somebody said, well, he don't like his cage. And so I said, well, that's fine. We'll give him a different cage. And it was still pulling out bits of its fur and just picking at its own coat. And they said, this can't be. They were ashamed to even show this beautiful animal to the public, because it just kept digging at its own fur and just destroying its own coat. And so they... somebody else said, well, change its diet a little bit. And so they gave it different kind of food, and it was just as bad. They said, well, put it, there may be some animals close to here that's getting on its nerves, and if you can just change it somewhere else, and it won't be around the same kind of animals. They changed its habitat and everything, and it was still just destroying its own coat. It was getting bad. It was scabby. It was scaly. It was just horrible. And so finally, one of these behavioral animal guys, he said, well, let's try this. He said, the ocelot, its nature, that the main thing it catches is birds. And so since that's the main thing that it preys upon is birds, why don't you feed it a chicken every day? And he said, what I think is happening is that it's not had the right diet, and it's not catching any prey. And so they gave it a chicken. And that ocelot would take at least an hour and would pluck the feathers out of that chicken. And when it began to exert its energy to plucking the feathers of that chicken, getting ready to eat it, something in the nature of that animal... was the need was met, and it, instead of it using this energy to be destructive on itself, it used that energy to do what it was created to do in the first place. It just had to have an outlet for that energy. And so when it began to do what it was created to do according to its nature, it quit being destructive toward itself, and it found its purpose. And I began to see that it's the same in the kingdom of God. There are some people, they're destructive toward their own selves. They're destructive toward their own family. They're destructive to their own children. They're destructive to their own souls. They're destructive to their own church. But if they could take that same energy and fight the devil and fight the world and fight sin and fight the things that hell is throwing at them, you'd find meaning and you'd find purpose and you'd find a reason to live. Amen. You were not meant to gossip about the brothers and sisters you go to church with. You were not meant to sit around and find out all the things about church that you don't like. You were not meant to find fault with everybody and everything.
You were not meant just to sit on the sidelines and let somebody else pray and let somebody else carry the load and let somebody else do the will of God. But you were created to get in the thick of things and to use your energy and your strength and your gift for the work of God. And when you're given 100%, when you're loyal, when you're committed, you'll find meaning and you'll find purpose. You'll find contentment. You'll find satisfaction. You'll find the inner peace. Hallelujah. Just using their energy. Using their energy. Amen. Now, I read to you a passage of Scripture about this time of revolution. This time of revolt. Absalom had overthrown David, it seemed. David and his men were fleeing from the city of Jerusalem. And among many that came to David and agreed to go with him or expressed a desire, there was a man by the name of Hushai, the Archite or the Archite. I'm not sure which way you pronounce it. But Hushai, the Archite. Hushai, that just sounds spiritual, doesn't it? Hushai. You just get anointed just thinking about it. Praise God. Amen. Next time you're praying and your brother comes by and says, Hushai, he's thinking about my message. Praise God. Hallelujah. But he comes to David and he's weeping and he is so distraught about what is happening in the kingdom. Yeah. Boy, I even blessed my wife on that one. Eh? My Lord, this is powerful preaching. Whether y'all recognize it or not. Hallelujah. But this man comes to David. David, I want to go with you. David, I want to be by your side. Wherever you riding, I'm riding too. Now that's a noble cause, and that's a noble intention there. I want to ride with David. But I'm going to tell you something. If you're going to be a blessing, you're going to have some leadership, and you're going to have some pastoring, and you're going to have somebody that'd be willing to tell you things you don't even want to hear. I mean, really. And sometimes you don't get what you want and you don't get what you request, even though your heart's in the right place. Here comes Hushai. I'm going to go with you, David. Man, he got blessed himself. I'm going to go with you, man. You need a Hushai with you. And beside this, this was on the mountain where David worshiped God. I mean, this is where they had prayer meetings, and this is where they had the move of God and the glory of God, and they sang songs. This was church to them. And here is, David. Everybody needs a Hushai. I mean, this was, when you get Hushai at church, it's really going to be. Here's David at the Mount of God where he worshiped, the Bible said. So this lets me know, this guy, his heart was in the right place. This lets me know that his intentions were pure and noble. But you've got to understand, if you're a blessing, you don't always get what you want when you want it. You don't always get it just like you want it, even when your heart's in the right place. You say, well, I tell you what, if I get everything just right, God's got to do what I tell Him to do. That is not so. He is still God. And we serve Him, not Him serving us. And so here He is. He said, David, I'm going to go with you. And David said, here's a man that's loyal and committed. And David looks at him And he said, if you go with me, you will be a burden. Isn't that what he said? If you're just riding with me and you're just by my side, I got plenty of people to do that. But I've got a job that needs to be done. And somebody that's not concerned with the limelight, and somebody that's not worried about who gets the credit, who's going to be the first, second, or third, and somebody that's not worried about being out there on stage, somebody's got to do it. And if you're just riding to be riding, you'll be a burden. But if you do what I tell you to do, you'll be a blessing. And this man said, I don't have to be up front. I don't have to have the limelight. I don't have to have my name mentioned. I'll do what needs to be done for the kingdom.
Amen.
Sometimes you don't get everything you want. But if you want to be a blessing rather than a burden, you'll keep your heart in the right place. And let me tell you something else about this guy. And that is, sometimes others can see a better use for your gifts or abilities than you can. Sometimes others can see. He's saying, oh, I'm going to ride up front. Everybody, every little town we go through, they're going to see I'm right there, David's right hand. And David said, no, I don't need a right hand. I don't need somebody that can just ride where I ride. I see a better use for your gifts. You know, sometimes people, well, man, hey, I tell you, have you ever heard me sing? Lord, when I sing, whoo, yeah, but it may not be time to sing. Amen. Oh, Lord, I'll tell you what, I'm waiting on my chance to testify. When I testify, man, the glory moves every time. Well, you know, did you know on the Day of Atonement, there were three things God said has got to happen. The first thing, there's got to be a lamb offered so that the Shekinah glory can come down. There's got to be, and so here is Aaron in all of his robes, his ministerial garments, his priestly coat and the mitre on his head and the breastplate of judgment and he was decked out, I'm telling you, and he goes before the people and the altar, you come up on a ramp and you place that lamb on that altar and everybody can see, and then they take the blood and they walk into the tabernacle, and boy, it was high profile now. I'm telling you, everybody in Israel was standing on tiptoes, and the kids were sitting up on their daddy's shoulders, and they're looking, everybody's looking. And then when they bring the blood in, and the priest goes in behind that veil to offer up the blood on the mercy seat, God's glory would come down. They called it the Shekinah glory. We'd come down. Everybody's, ooh, oh, glory. Oh, I'd love to be that fellow up there in the glory. I'd love to be carrying that blood. I'd love to be standing at that altar. And everybody's looking. A million people standing out there. Ooh, the glory of God come down. Just look how he carried that lamb. Look how he toted it. Look at all those garments and all those stones were sparkling in that breastplate. Ooh, man, isn't that awesome? I'd like to grow up. But you know what? That was only part of the job. The second part was there was one animal offered on the altar as a sacrifice. The second animal was to be taken, and this guy, God told him, said, "You take a fit man." Somebody's been doing their exercises, eating their Wheaties, and somebody taking their vitamins. This guy, he better have some muscles. A fit man has got to take this goat and take it out to the wilderness. And so while everybody's over there looking at the glory, that's Shekinah. It just felt more powerful this year than it has in a long time. Oh, man, when Aaron walked back out and the blood had been offered and the glory come down, oh, it's all praising God. And he just waved his hands over everybody. Man, we could feel it. But here's this guy said, yeah, come on, let me... Let me. I got to get a fit man. I got to get somebody. You been taking your vitamins lately? Come on. Give me. No. You need a little more meat on your bone, brother. It'd wear you out. Yeah. Come on. You been getting any exercise? Okay. All right. And we finally found one. And okay, here's. You get to be a part of atonement. You get to be a part of this special day. You get to be used to God. Where's them garments at? You got that little hat? He's perfecting that holy walk, you know. It just, you know, I used to see the preachers come out of the conference and they come out with their Bible. And I thought, boy, how am I going to carry my Bible when I get to walk out there and be one of them? Do I carry it like this? Do I carry it like this? Or, all right. Man. And he, man, he's perfect. I'm a lot. Oh, no. That's not what you get to do.
What?
Oh, no. Don't start changing clothes. You'll do fine. You see this goat right here? Yeah. Your lucky day, sir. You take this goat, keep it on the leash, don't let it get away from you until you're way out of camp. Wait a minute. Nobody gonna applaud me? No, sir. You ain't gonna see nobody for miles. That ain't no fun. God didn't say it was gonna be fun. It just needs to be done. Well, everybody else is just good getting to focus up there on the Shekinah, and I got, yes, sir. It's going to be a lonely job. Somebody's got to do it. It's part of atonement. It's lonely. You know what? There's a lot about church and the work of church that's lonely jobs. There's lonely prayers. There's lonely intercession. There's lonely giving. Nobody knows you did it. Nobody saw it. Nobody standing there and said, "Woo! Lord, you are some kind of powerful. I tell you what, we've never seen nobody like you. You just got to do the job and say, I'm just as much a part of the work of God, just as much a part of atonement as a man up there in the Shekinah." And then there come the real fun part. Okay, we need somebody else. Anybody want to be used of God? Oh, yeah, I want to be. Glorious. Husha. I want to be used of God. Whew. All right. And he's getting ready. Okay. Where's some garments, boy? Whew. I seen that suit, boy. I ain't never seen a suit like that. I think it fit me. Hold on. You see this carcass? And you see these entrails? You see all this bloody stuff here? Pick it up, get you something to carry it in, and there's a place right out there that we burn it every year. This stuff's got to be carried out. Oh, that's messy. How about? I want that on my hands. Somebody's got to get it on their hands. We've got to get ready for the next service. Got to get ready for the next atonement. Got to get ready. We got to move all the mess and all the junk out of the way so we can just keep having church like we've been having church. And the beauty of atonement can be revealed. And the glory of God can come down. And the priest can wear his garments. And all that's been accomplished can still be accomplished. But somebody's got to carry all the junk out and all the garbage and all the stuff. Somebody's got to do that. He said, you appoint somebody to do the messy business nobody else wants to do. And while this guy got his goat. Or he's following the goat. I'm not sure. It's hard to lead a puppy dog on a leash. Can you imagine leading a goat on a leash? And that's some things you're going to do around church. It feels like leading a goat. Pastor, you asked me to take care of such a sister so-and-so. She said she ain't going to listen to nobody but the reverend. And so-and-so's kids, they said they don't like me and their mama don't like me. And
and I'm resigning. I'm going to quit. I want to do something for God, but nobody cooperate. No. You just get aggravated because you ain't up there in the glory. You got stuck with the task of leading the goat out to the wilderness. Just keep the goat on a leash. And if people talk about you, I'm doing a work for God. People don't want to cooperate, I'm doing a work for God. It goes with the territory. It just goes with the territory.
Well, I had a sermon I wanted to preach, and Pastor said somebody need to clean the restroom. That ain't being used of God. Oh, yes, it is. How spiritual would you feel? You had to walk in, the chairs were all topsy-turvy, the carpet hadn't been vacuumed in a couple of years, and the restrooms smelled to high heavens, and nobody had cleaned them, nobody... You be very spiritual? Yes. Boy, this sermon just took a dive. It just... You with me? Everybody has something they can do. And so you're either using your energy for the kingdom or you're using your energy against the kingdom. You're either using what you've got to edify yourself or you are destroying yourself. You're either a blessing to the church or you are a burden to the church. God, give us some people that'll say, I want to do whatever it takes to be a blessing to the kingdom of God. I want to be a blessing. I want to be a blessing to the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you that if you're looking for all of your rewards to come from people, and you're looking for all of your, you know, you're wanting to get all your eternal rewards right now, it ain't ever going to happen. It's not ever going to happen. Hallelujah. You know, there was a man several years ago back in the late 1800s, and he went down to the grocery store there in his neighborhood, and he handed them a $20 bill. He was buying a few items there, and one of the things he was buying was some turnip greens. And so the clerk there was wrapping the turnip greens up and putting them in a bag, and her hands were still moist. And when she took that $20 bill, some of the ink came off on her hand, and she was shocked. She thought, well, that's weird. Never had a $20 bill do that to me before. And so this man was a neighbor. He was a customer. He was a friend. And so she thought, well, surely this is legit. And so she gave him his change, sent him on his way. But it got to bothering her, really got to bothering her. And so just to be safe, she called the police department. I'm sure it wasn't on the phone, but she called for them. And there were two police officers that came, and one of them said, there's nothing wrong with this $20 bill. I'd like to have $1,000 just like it. The other guy said, no, something's funny about this. And so he said, I'd like to investigate a little more. So they did a little more investigation, and they got a search warrant. And they went to this man's house. His name was Emmanuel Minger. And so they went to this man's house and searched throughout his house, found nothing suspicious whatsoever until they got to the attic. When they got to the attic, they found an easel. They found brushes. They found paper. They found paint. And they found a whole bunch of fresh $20 bills. They found this man was an artist. He was an excellent artist. And he was manufacturing $20 bills. They also found three portraits that he had painted. He was excellent. In fact, they took the $20 bills, they took the portraits, and he went to prison for being a counterfeiter.
And they took the portraits and put them up for auction. And they were so excellent that they brought in over $5,000 apiece for three portraits. They brought in $16,000. And they figured out that it took just as much time to counterfeit a $20 bill for Emmanuel Niemöller as it did for him to produce a portrait worth $5,000. I've seen a lot of people spend their life producing counterfeits, producing hypocrisy, producing a lot of things that were doing nothing but destroying their own lives, stealing from themselves when they could take those same energies and be a blessing and be a strength and do something good for the kingdom of God. Why don't you purchase? Why don't you purpose in your heart tonight? I'm going to be a blessing. I'm not going to be a burden. I'm going to edify. I'm not going to destroy. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 Oh Lord, I've got so much that I could say. So much I'd like to say. Oh Lord. There ought to be something inside of us that says, I am not going to let the devil steal my gift, my talent, my strength. You can be an Absalom and use all of your talent and ability. All of your talent and ability to work against the kingdom. Or you can be a Hushai and say, I'm going to use my gift. And even if I have to work in the shadows, even if I'm not in the limelight, you see, sometimes you have to be willing to work in the limelight while somebody else, you have to be willing to work in the shadows while somebody else is in the limelight. And Hushai went back, went to Absalom's headquarters, volunteered, and he worked against the forces of the enemy. He worked against the forces of the enemy. I don't know how you feel, but when I get to the end of my life, I do not want to stand before God empty-handed. Say, God, for all the resources you gave me, for all the time that I had, for all the gifts you placed in my life, I don't have anything to show for it. I don't have anything to present back to you. I want to have something to give to God. Several days ago, maybe a couple of weeks ago now, my wife reminded me of something I said a long time ago. You only have so much passion. You better use it on something that's worthwhile. You only have so much time. You better invest that time wisely because life is going by. You're only going to have so many opportunities. Sometimes we sit around church and we think, well, man, it's another service. Well, we got a bunch of services. And do you know there's so little time in your week that you spend at church? Out of 168 hours in a week, how much do you spend? 4 or 5 hours in service at church? You only have about 4 or 5 hours out of the week to make a difference in your life, to make a difference in the lives of your children. Oh, we're at church all the time. It doesn't mean very much. No, no, no. We only have a small window of opportunity on Sunday and a small window of opportunity on Wednesday. And we need to make the very best of it that we can. Just a small window. I heard Brother Gleason tell some time back about Brother Tolstad, a missionary to Malawi. Went over there and prayed several people through. And there was one sister, she was an older sister, and she got the Holy Ghost, and she was so thrilled about having the Holy Ghost. It was so wonderful. It was so precious to her. And she was a prayer warrior. Oh, God bless people that know how to pray. And she was a prayer warrior, I'm telling you. And she would get to church. She would get to church early. She lived all the way across the island
And it was difficult for her to get to church, but she would get to church and she would pray. Oh, she would pray. She would pray the power down. And she noticed that she could pray with victory at church, but she could not pray with victory at home. She would get to church and there would be liberty. There would be just the flow. And the feeling of anointing would be there. You know what it is. You know when you've got victory in your prayer and when you don't. And she just has this flow and this anointing. And so she said that she'd go back home and spend time in prayer, and it's bound up. And she didn't have any victory in her prayer. And she'd go to church and she would flow and it would be easy to pray and there was victory. And she began to ask God, "God, why can I pray with victory at church and I cannot pray with victory at home?" And she said that the Lord spoke to her very clearly and said, "It is because you have eight witch doctors that live in your neighborhood. And you have forces of darkness that are hindering your prayer life." And so she said, "Okay, I've got direction." And so she began to find out who the witch doctors are. She got all eight of their names and she went to their house. Knocked on the door. She said, "Hello, I'm Sister such and such. I go to the apostolic church wherever. And I have the Holy Ghost. And I can pray with victory at church, but I cannot pray with victory at home. And the Lord told me it's because of you." "That I cannot pray with victory at home. So you have a choice. Three things you can do. Either you can fall on your knees and repent. And get right with God and repent of your witch doctor practices. Or two, you can move to another neighborhood. Or three, God is going to kill you." She came and told the preacher, he's like, "My sister, I don't know if you should have done that." But you know, the story goes on. In 2 months, out of eight witch doctors, four were dead. Two had moved with Joyce. And two were in church and had repented of their sins and were full of the Holy Ghost, living for God. All because a little Malawi sister wasn't a preacher, wasn't a bishop, wasn't a head honcho of anything, said, "I'm going to pray with victory. There ain't a devil going to stop me. There ain't a witch doctor going to stop me. There's no power of darkness going to stop me. There's no personality going to stop me. I will pray with victory." I wonder what kind of church we could have. I wonder what kind of revival we could have. I wonder what kind of outpouring we could have if everybody at Landmark Pentecostal Church would say, "I'm going to have victory. And I'm going to do what I can to see revival in my church. I'm not going to stand on the sidelines. I'm going to use my gifts for the kingdom of God." Oh, hallelujah. "I'm going to use my gifts for God's kingdom. I'm going to do it." You know, stand with me. I'm through. It went longer than I thought it would. It was a woman several years ago. Her husband went down to South America. And they were so close. And yet, at first he would send her a letter. Every day she would get a letter from him down from South America. Then the letters began to be sporadic and then they dropped off altogether. Finally she got a letter that said, "I've found somebody else. I would like a divorce. So long, see ya." And so this man moved on with his life down in South America. And married somebody else and before long, there were two kids in this new marriage. And a few short years later, this woman in the United States, she got word that this man had died in a tragic accident. She got a plane ticket. She flew down to Brazil, I believe it was, South America, found the little place, and she told the new wife, said, "I would like to pay for all of the funeral arrangements. I would like to take care of everything." And the funeral was held, and she paid for a burial plot and just took care of everything, fed everybody well. And when it was over, she said to this grieving widow, much younger than her, she said, "I would like to take you and your children to the United States with me. And I'd like to put them in the best schools. I would like to open up for them the best possibilities and opportunities possible. I would like to buy them clothes. I would like to put them up in a nice place to live. I have the means to do that. And I would like to take care of them." And this young widow, she said, "I don't understand. He divorced you, and you shouldn't like us, and that you don't even know us." And she said, I don't understand why you would do this." And the woman that had been left, she said, "I don't like you. Matter of fact, I'm struggling not hating you. But you understand, I loved that man. And you understand that's his children. And I'm really not doing this for you. I'm doing it for him. I'm not doing this because of anything you've done or haven't done. I'm doing this for him and because my love for him. And that this is the closest I can be to him." You know, I've seen a lot of people in church let some kind of hurt or some kind of disagreement or some kind of personal thing get in their way, and they sit down and say, "I'll never do anything for God." When you need to look beyond personality and look beyond individuals and look beyond names and faces and say, "I don't do this for them. I don't teach a Sunday school just because it's Sally and Junior and this one and that one. I'm doing it for him. I don't clean the church because of this one or that one. Appreciate. No, I'm doing this for him. I'm not filling this role. I'm not doing that because of what I get out of it down here. I'm doing this for him. I'm doing it for him." And if you're doing this for him, you don't get tangled up in people's opinions or how they treat you. "I'm doing this for him." Somebody, I preached to somebody tonight. You need to put your talent and you need to put your gift and you need to put your strength back on the altar and say, "God, I'm giving it to you. I want to do something for you, for your glory, for your kingdom." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. These altars are open. I don't know what you normally do on a service, but I really feel like I preached to somebody today that you need to make up your mind. You need to commit your way all over again to God and say, "God, I'm going to do something for you. I'm going to use my energy for your kingdom. I don't want to be a burden. I want to be a blessing. I don't want to tear anything down. I want to edify." Hallelujah. Can we...